I have people say all the time, well, I'm self-taught. That can be a dangerous thing. Being self-taught means that you're influenced by all the things that are in your past, and that can cloud your vision for where you're headed. When it comes to learning certain things, there's times, ladies and gentlemen, that you might have to accept the fact you might have been taught wrong. I know you find that hard to believe, but one of the things people don't realize is you don't grow up naturally prejudiced. You're taught that. You don't grow up with preferences. You're taught that. You don't grow up with politics. You're taught that. It's your environment that teaches you certain things. And sometimes you get taught wrong. You don't naturally grow up a hater. See, you get real uncomfortable about this because you'll always turn it to something that it's not. You don't naturally grow up and not like, listen, you ever look at this? Little kids go and they play. They don't ever have any problems at all. You ever notice that? It's not until they get taught something that they begin to look at other people the wrong way. They, well, I don't know. That person might be this and might be that. You get the benefit and privilege of traveling, especially going overseas. You'll learn, ladies and gentlemen, that your culture is behind in a lot of ways. When it comes to what's accepted. Now, I'm not talking about being, you know, Amsterdam and all the places over there in Europe that just accept anything for everything and that kind of a deal. But you have to understand, sometimes, even biblically, your training has been wrong and it has fixed you where you're thinking, well, I am professionally trained by myself. Well, that can be a dangerous thing. I know certain individuals that say, well, I don't listen to who so-and-so is. Why not? I don't follow a man. Okay, why not? Well, I can tell you why not. You were taught not to follow that man because of what that person that's teaching you thinks of that man. Well, you're claiming that you're independent and that you believe the Bible. Why don't you make your own decision? Somebody's trying to influence you. So you have to understand that when we come to these things, that you have to realize at times even your doctrine can be wrong. And Paul is trying his best to give Timothy the wide berth on certain things. But when it comes to doctrinal matters, Paul doesn't make any bones about it. He doesn't cut any corners. He names right off the bat here in the passage, he'll name Alexander and Hymenaeus and later on Hymenaeus and Philetus. And he'll say, avoid them. Why? Because they have doctrine that'll eat like a canker. That's like cancer. It's bad doctrine. In one case, it is amillennial, and one of them is postmillennial. Amillennial, like Adidas, Adidas. Didas means a no God. Adidas is no God. So, you know, don't wear an Adidas shirt and don't wear anything with the Nike sign because it's all the devil and all that kind of stuff. But Adidas, that means I'm agnostic. A Gnostic knows something. Agnostic knows nothing. Now, you don't have to know Greek and Hebrew to know that, but you know what happens? All millennial. We don't believe in the millennium. It's already happened. The resurrection already took place. It's a spiritual thing, and nobody could see it anyway. No, it's a physical thing, a literal thing, and it's going to take place in the future. But now what you just did is you put the church in the tribulation. See, one doctrine can be that's wrong can be the linchpin to a multitude of bad doctrine, and now you have bad fundamentals. For instance, if you get your doctrine out of Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost. Okay, in order for me to be saved, I'm supposed to be baptized. First of all, the passage says repent, and then he says be baptized to receive the Holy Ghost. You don't get baptized to receive the Holy Ghost. You don't get baptized to be saved. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, he said, I came not to baptize, but to do what? Preach the gospel. He didn't say he didn't baptize. He's saying there is a clear-cut delineation between what they did before Christ died and what they did after Christ died, and it's two different things. I don't care what anybody says. I don't care how many PhDs or whatever they got behind their name. If the Bible says that and Paul recognizes that, they're wrong. But now they're so interested in continuing to sell the books even after they realize they're wrong that they all of a sudden say, well, but under the circumstances, you have to understand all that kind of stuff. The shaman. Take the books off the shelf. I was wrong. Let's rewrite it. Now, you say, why do you get so upset about that, preacher? People are going to hell believing that. You say, it's not a big deal. It's just religion. No. Don't make me the bad guy. It is not just religion. It is telling somebody that you can go to heaven by getting wet. Well, you can't. You get to heaven by Jesus Christ. You have to come to Jesus Christ. You have to accept that you're a sinner, believe on Him, and trust Him and confess Him as your Savior, or you're not going to go there. And I don't care who you are, how good you are. They're nice people. They take the sacraments. You're making fun of them. It's not hate speech. Sacraments can't get you saved. It's a picture of what happens. It's a type. It's a shadow. It's a figure. That's all that it is. It's showing you. You say, well, we take the Lord's Supper. Not for salvation.
Amen.
To remember His death until He comes. To remember both what He did for you on Calvary and then to remember the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, if you don't get those things in a proper place, then your Bible all of a sudden looks like it has contradictions in it. And eventually what the Lord does is He blinds the minds of those individuals and they can't see it even though they claim to be theologians. I'm going to show you a passage this morning when we comes preaching time this morning. I'll show you a passage where the theologians say, well, this is what it has to mean. And they're completely blind to where the thing fits because they've already decided it can't be tribulation. This has to be doctrine for the day and age in which we're living. It's not doctrine for the day and age in which you're living. It's doctrine for somebody in the tribulation, but we can make a practical application of it today. Same way you use things in the Old Testament. They're written for our learning and our admonition. Right? So you can learn some things from them, but you can't go applying them. Otherwise, you're going to be running around here looking for a sheep this morning to lay up here on the altar and get it cut and then burn the sacrifice so that you can come in. You don't have that. You already have one sacrifice.
Amen.
And then if you ate over this past weekend, if you ate shrimp or you ate catfish or if you ate lobster or anything like that, sea roaches or whatever, they're good, by the way. But if you ate that, well, you know, if you read Leviticus, then you're in trouble. Or if you had bacon for breakfast. If you had bacon, you're in trouble this morning. Or ham yesterday on a ham sandwich. You say, why? The Bible says you're not supposed to eat that. But Paul. You say that's a contradiction. No, it's not. No, it's not. That was written for them. Paul's written for us. I don't get saved by bringing my offering to the temple once a year and bring it out there and hand it to the priest and have my paws put on it and have my sins transferred over to that and then have that lamb taken up there and his throat cut and the water, the blood flow down there into the little chalice and so on and so forth and then him be, no, I don't have to do all that kind of stuff. You say, why? I came to Calvary.
Amen.
I don't have to have a priest pray for me. You say, why? There's a mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus.
Amen.
I don't have to stop by the priest or the preacher and say, preacher, now you can pray for one another, but I don't have to have it. I can come right up in there and say, because you're saved, I can walk right into the throne room.
Amen.
Now, I realize this seems a bit dogmatic to some of you, but ladies and gentlemen, everybody that disagrees with me preaches it just as dogmatically, if nothing else. As a matter of fact, the Catholic Church pronounces an anathema on me or a damnation on me because I'm teaching that there's another way except Mary.
Right. That's right.
Mary's not your mediator. Mary never claimed to be your mediator. Mary wasn't even looking to be chosen. She was just busy about her business, and an angel popped up and said, you're the one. If Mary was, Mary's a perpetual virgin, I can't get into all that stuff. That's the most ridiculous thing. If you just read the Bible, you'll find out she had more than one kid. Jesus wasn't her only kid. See, well, those were cousins, and in the day, no, they weren't. They were her literal children. And Joseph was their father. He was Jesus' daddy.
Right. Amen.
You want to get the difference in the two.
Right.
Which reminds me to say, anybody can be a father, but not everybody can be a daddy.
Amen.
That's some good preaching.
Yeah.
Mary comes in there. You know what she does? She realizes the time of purification and cleansing has come. Why? She's had a kid. That's Levitical law. You know what she does? She comes and brings turtle dove.
That's right.
Well, excuse me, Mr. Pope in Rome, if she's perpetually clean and perfect and pure and holy, why is she bringing a sacrifice? Well, she was just fulfilling the tradition. Oh, you're baloney. That's not true. Thank you, Lord. All right, now watch this. He says, I charge and commit thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou mightest war what? A good warfare. Paul doesn't make any bones at all about telling Timothy, when you're going to go about doing the things God would have you to do, there's going to be a fight, there's going to be a battle, there's going to be a struggle. Wouldn't it be great if the people would, in a sense of full disclosure, to let you know that now that you're saved, that you can expect to have a warfare? Paul says later on to Timothy, he said, no man that wars a good warfare entangled himself with the affairs of the world. Meaning you get so consumed with all the affairs in the world that you don't have time to be able to fight the spiritual battles. You get overwhelmed with all the things going on in the world. All right, then come down there and he says, holding faith and good conscience. We've talked about conscience. We'll deal with that some at camp also. Which some having put away concerning the faith made a shipwreck. Now he's fixing to tell you who caused the individuals have put their faith away because of false doctrine. Look at it. Of whom is? You see the colon right there behind verse number 19? Which some having put away concerning the faith have made a shipwreck. The cause of them shipwrecking is because their compasses, Hymenaeus in this case, and Alexander, have messed them up doctrinally. Taught them something that wasn't true. And as a result, the collateral damage is those people are now shipwrecks. Those people are busted all to pieces. They're torn all apart. People say, well, you shouldn't make such a big deal out of doctrine. If you don't have doctrine, you don't have truth.
Amen.
You have supposition. People that want to try to get rid of the Bible as the authority, they put themselves in the position of authority. They say, trust me, my education, how I was trained. Don't trust what the Bible says. Don't trust the Holy Spirit. Listen, if the preacher's preaching what the Bible says, the Holy Spirit will confirm you and you're safe to take it. If the Holy Spirit doesn't take it, not your spirit, but the Holy Spirit doesn't take it, you have a right based on the Bible to say, I'm not sure about that. Just because the preacher says it doesn't make it so. It has to be based on what the Bible says. The preacher is not the authority. The Scripture is what gives the preacher the authority. But listen to me, the authority is not in matters of personal dealings. It's in spiritual matters. Now, I'm going to talk to you about some personal things this morning, and I'm going to ask you for some compliance along those lines. And you may decide to or not decide to, because I don't have any hold over whether you do it or not. But you have to be willing to at least consider that I'm going to tell you some things that are in line with the Bible, and it'll probably make you uncomfortable. Because sometimes spiritual things make you uncomfortable if you're living in a carnal world. There's too much nowadays where people are deciding what they want to do, and they mark their morality and they mark their modesty based on the world standard. Well, if you do that, man, if you're wearing more than a G-string, you're doing pretty good. You're modest according to them. But if you're doing what God says, He said that which would appertain unto godliness. So your measuring stick is what would God think about it, right? Not I'm better than the world.
Amen.
Well, my aching back, that gives you a tremendous amount of latitude across the board, not just in dress codes, but in whatever you do and wherever you go.
Amen.
Well, the rest of the world, you know, they don't go here and there and the other, and they go to an extreme. I mean, you know, they have 10 drinks. What's wrong with one?
Right.
You know, they watch X-rated. I just watch R-rated. I'm not as bad as the world.
Right?
I'll save that for later. That'll be interesting. That was the teaser that they give you in the newsreel prior to time. Just a little short answer. Now, Paul talks about the cause that's there for this cause. I already gave you that. It has to do with the suffering and stuff that goes on. And then Hymenaeus and Alexander, who he delivered unto Satan, which reminds me that I have to deal with that. When do I have to deliver somebody to Satan, preacher? Well, first of all, I wouldn't suggest you deliver anybody to Satan. You say, why? There's two occasions that it's mentioned in your Bible. Both of them are by the Apostle Paul. And they were not done because it was the Apostle Paul's enemy. The person you would tend to want to deliver to Satan would be somebody that had personally offended you, not something that's for the greater good of everybody else. In both of the cases here, it's for the greater good of the church. It's for the greater good of the body. It's for the people. Your natural tendency will be, well, I don't like them. I'm praying God will kill them. I don't like them. I'm going to turn them over to Satan. I've had people ask me, how do I turn a brother over to Satan? Well, why would you want to turn them over to Satan? Well, for the destruction of the flesh. No, that's not true. You want to do it so that you can be the one that's now gotten retribution. You're the one recognized. You finally got your revenge. Yeah, they must be wrong. The devil destroyed them. You know what the Bible says in Galatians chapter number 6? You should. The Bible says that if you are spiritual, you go restore the brother. But then he gives you a word of caution. But you better be careful that you be also tempted being drawn away of your own lust. Sometimes your lust for recognition, your lust for power, your lust for prestige, your lust for the preeminence, your lust for, you know, some people, they want so bad to be in the spotlight. They don't understand that with the spotlight comes a lot of heat. You can't have the light without heat.
Right.
You got to understand that with that comes a lot of heat. There's a lot of things that get brought under the, I want to be in the spotlight. I want to be in charge. I want to be looked at. I want to be watched. I want to be, yeah, and buddy, you are fixing to catch some heat for it. Amen. You say, why? That's part of comes with being in the spotlight. You don't get to turn it off and on when you want to. But he says here, he says, deliver such a one to Satan. What is it? In this case, it has doctrinal issues. And Paul has obviously tried to have a conversation with him. Over there in the next chapter, he'll come up in chapter number 3, and he'll say, their word eat as does a canker. That's like a cancer. It's just destroying. It is just eating from the inside out, undermining the faith of individuals. Paul said, I'm turning them over to the devil. Why? So that they don't corrupt people. Second time you find that thing, or actually the first time you find it, is found in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. And in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, you got a boy over here that's messing with his stepmother, which I guess nowadays is just as common as falling off a log. That's a regular thing. Nobody thinks anything about that stuff anymore. It's gotten so loose and so controverted nowadays, people don't even think nothing of it. Oh, well, you know, what's the big deal? That's the same way the Corinthians thought. Same way the Corinthians thought. The Bible says, as a matter of fact, it was noised abroad. You know what the Corinthians were proud of? Their toleration of wickedness. They were proud of the fact that, yeah, that guy's in there messing around with his stepmama, but I mean, you know, the grace of God and the goodness of God and the mercy of God and the long-suffering of God. Paul said, I'll be jumped.
Yeah, right.
And he goes to the guy and tries to get the thing fixed, and they can't get it fixed. And so Paul tells the church, you leave him alone, that he might be ashamed. Stop having fellowship with him, because when you have fellowship with people like that, I'm going to make you uncomfortable now. You're condoning what they're doing. You say, well, now, you know, you're not any better than them. I didn't say you acted better than them. I said that you have to be careful that what you're doing, in a sense, is you're signing your... I'll do better right hand. You're signing your name to what they're doing by continuing in fellowship with them. You're not saying that I'm in agreement, but by being with them, you're saying, I agree with them. I'm standing with them. You ever see the big news conferences and stuff where the individual stands up, gets ready to give the news conference, and then he has a bunch of people behind him? You ever wonder why that is? That's saying all these officials are in agreement with me. That's a photo op. That's a cheap political trick. That's saying everybody's standing behind me. Just get up and say what you need to say and sit down. People accept it or don't accept it. In the church, some people will like it, some people won't like it, and some people just flat don't care. You're going to have 2/3 of the church against whatever you decide to do. I'm going to give you a couple of things this morning, and there's going to be some will be happy and some will be mad. And some will be glad and some will be sad. And some will be mad. And some will be bad. But you know what happens, ladies and gentlemen? Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, he said, I'm turning him over to the destruction of flesh that his spirit might be saved in the day of judgment. He's talking about the judgment seat of Christ, so it doesn't take everything from him. Now, what would you do? Well, if you can hold the same thing the Apostle Paul does, go ahead and pray that prayer. If you feel like you're at the same spiritual level, I don't know, maybe some of you can attain to that level that the Apostle Paul is, and you feel like your prayer with absolutely no malice whatsoever is for the good of the body, then go ahead and pray that prayer. But in the meantime, you might want to say, Lord, I brought this to your attention. I'm sure you already know about it, and I'm not sure what to do with it. You handle it however you think you ought to handle it. I can tell you some people right now, some people real close to me right now. They're not doing what I think they ought to be doing, living how they ought to be living. But I don't know what God's doing. I'm not smart enough to do it. So, well, preacher, why don't you pray and turn them over? I don't know. I don't know that I want somebody praying I might be turned over to the devil. I'm not being ultra graceless. I'm just saying the only illustrations of it are Paul on 2 occasions for the body of Christ as a benefit. That's not my decision to make. He tells me to try to restore them. If they won't restore them, you know what he tells me? Get away from them. Restoration or separation? The choice is theirs. If they won't come right to what they're supposed to do, you know what the Bible says? Okay, don't worry about it. Just stay away from them. You don't have to be mean. Talk about them. Write them up on Facebook and tell everybody how you feel about it to justify walking away from them because you're worried about your reputation. No, it's restoration or separation. It's that simple. Let me ask you a question. You have a kid. Say you have a kid that's, say, 12, 13 years of age, and he has an influence with another kid who's gotten him involved in, say, drinking and smoking and some pornography and stuff. And you go over there and you straighten the kid out and tell the kid, now you've got to stop that foolishness and this and that and the other. You going to let your kid keep playing with that kid? Now, your kid's responsible for letting him influence him, right? You're going to keep putting your kid to the test to see if he can withstand the influence, or are you going to pull him out? You're a fool if you don't pull him out. You're an absolute idiot. You can't blame his parents. The kid's doing whatever he's doing. Well, your parents ought to do this. Your parents. That ain't my business. That's my kid. You ain't playing with that kid. You ain't calling him. You ain't texting him. You ain't Facebooking him. You're not social media him. You're not YouTubing with him. You're not doing nothing. You're done. You're cut off from him. You say, why? You ain't got enough sense to see he's pulling you into devilment? You say, well, what happens then if he goes and does something crazy? That's on him. But my job is to protect him and to give him the opportunity. And if he doesn't, okay. Then once he grows up, he can make his own decision and hang out with whatever jaybird he wants to hang out with. Now see, you're that way when it comes to your personal family, and you should be. But when it comes to spiritual things, you get a little squishy.
Right, yeah. Good.
You get a little, well, I mean, I know they don't really agree with, Okay. Just remember, it's like cancer. My daughter, when she got that melanoma stuff a few years back, she had a little tiny freckle. I'd say, honey, you need to go over there and get that checked. Doesn't look good. I'll get it checked. You better get over there and get that thing checked. I'll get it checked. And her mama says, Michelle, you need to go over there. I'm making you an appointment. Don't do that. I'll take care of it. And this and that and the other. Back and forth and back and forth. And finally got over there. They get over there and they core that thing out. Then they core it out. Then they core it out. Then they core it out. And the next thing you know, she's got a thing the size of a baseball cut out. And she's in chemotherapy. She's in stage 4 melanoma. And having to go through chemotherapy for weeks at a time. I probably haven't ever told you all that. It started with a little tiny freckle. And it was just ignored and ignored and ignored. And on the surface, just a little tiny freckle. Just a speck, not much bigger than a pinhead. And that thing had already spread through her lymph nodes and everything else. You say, what are you saying? You get around that stuff, and you get around that stuff, and you get around that stuff, and then before long, you start getting confused, and then the next thing you know, it's like, well, and then you start thinking, you know, that, and my preacher does sound hateful sometimes when he says that, because they're so nice, and I like them, and he's wrong about that. He's lumping them all together. It's all not the same, and okay, where'd all that come from? Where'd all that come from? You know what you have to be careful? You have to be careful about law enforcement guys that hang around vice squad activities too long. They start having empathy for people selling dope because they're selling dope because they can't get a job and this and that and the other. They get to know them and then they get befriend them and then they lose their idea or their thoughts about what their real mission is. And then before long, they get to be like one of them instead of like one of you. You said that makes a real good undercover. Yeah, but not if you compromise that line. You compromise that line and all of a sudden they got you. You don't have them anymore. You have to be careful where you go and what you hang around with. You say, why? The law of gravity. It'll always pull you down. You will never pull it up. It's been going on since Adam. You ever look at Adam? Why did he fall? Why the woman influenced him? Law of gravity. We're fixing to cover that in just a minute. It happens to be in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And this is where you'll turn from lovers to haters. Look in chapter number 2. Now I'm just telling you, I'm just suggesting to you that before you turn somebody over, the Lord gives you the instruction in 2 Timothy 2. And what he says to you is, he says, an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted, sinning against himself. They got a heart problem. That doesn't say don't pray for them, doesn't say don't try to convert them, but it says you better stay away from them because you know what will happen? Eventually you'll get to know them personally and you'll ignore their doctrine. And then the next thing you know, you'll be having a dinner conversation, but it can never involve anything to do with, they call it religion, because you're always going to argue. Well, so you know what you do? You decide in order to preserve the friendship, you no longer talk about truth. But you don't mind talking politics. It's interesting how many people like Herod and Pilate can come together on politics, but they can't get together with the right thing about God. You realize those two boys had the Savior of the world standing right in front of them and both of them missed it? Look, if you will, chapter number 2. I exhort thee therefore, first of all, supplications and prayer, intercessions, giving thanks made for who? All men. So you know what that means? That means that I should therefore, in light of what's just been set up in chapter number 1, therefore what should I do? Well, the first thing I ought to do is to make sure that I pray for people. And Paul's saying, make sure you pray for me that I don't get off track doctrinally. That's how he finishes the conversation, is about a doctrinal thing. Paul said, I exhort therefore, in light of those verses. Therefore, first of all, supplications and prayers, intercession, giving thanks made for all men. Then he talks about those in authority in verse number 2. Why? So that you can live peaceably with all people and honestly. No sense creating trouble if you don't have to create trouble. Why would you want to fight a fight against the government if the government's allowing you to preach the gospel unhindered? Unless you're just a rebel, unless you fall for the trick of the devil. You know what the devil's complaint was? God's government. He didn't like the way God set things up. He said, I'll tell you what, I believe I ought to be in charge, and I believe I ought to have my throne above his throne, and I believe I should be like the Most High. You know how Eve fell? The same way the devil fell. I think I should be a god. I think I should be worshipped. I think I should be appreciated. I think I should be recognized. I think I should be venerated. I think I should be lifted up. I think I should be exalted. That's the devil. It's in every one of us. The hardest thing for us to do is that submission thing, man. Amen. That's a military term that means to put yourself under willingly. Yes. Man, that's a rough thing. Yet the Bible says, God, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself a little lower than the angels and made himself a servant and learned obedience by the things that he suffered. He was willing to do it, but we're not willing to do that. All right, look in verse number 3. And then he says this, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of our Savior. So the Lord gives you some answers there, what he would like. He'd like for you to pray for other people. I'm going to be willing to bet you that the praying for other people doesn't mean God kill them. And if God didn't mean for you to pray, why would he tell you to pray and then tell you it's good and acceptable to God if you do that for other people? Have you ever looked at your prayer life? I have recently. I had to preach on it last week or first of this week, whenever it was. And I got to looking at that thing and I thought to myself, my goodness, man, out of, let's say, 10 prayers in a week, if that's if you pray twice a day for 5 days, 10 prayers in a week. I hope I pray a little more than that, but at any rate, I said, okay, let's boil it down and make it simple and use simple numbers. Out of 10 prayers, how many of those prayers are for somebody else? And of the ones you're praying for somebody else, which of those prayers are doing you a great benefit if the Lord answers a prayer for them? I say, Lord, take care of her and heal her up. The Lord said, well, you get a benefit off of that. It doesn't mean I shouldn't pray it. I said, well, Lord, could you straighten out such and such a problem? He said, well, yeah, I can, but you get a benefit off of that. I started looking at my own prayer life and I'm realizing I'm up there talking to the Lord all the time and I'm not having fellowship with him just because I like him, just because I love him, just because I'm always asking him something. My prayer life is rather carnal. Maybe yours isn't. Maybe you're not that way. But I get to look at it. I take self-examination on a regular basis. I look at things that I think probably don't get looked at much. I learned from some professional athletes that I knew and some people that were really very successful. They always told me one thing. After practice, we always worked on what we were weakest at, not where we were strongest. Well, for me, prayer comes in there. I'm thinking maybe I need a little work on that. And so I start looking at my prayer life. The Lord says, well, look at how you talk. And it's not talking about the speech I use. It's what I'm saying when I'm speaking. And there seems to be a common denominator in those prayers. And it's me. And it's me. And it's me. And Lord, I need this. I come in like a grocery list. Lord, I need all these things and I need them. I hate to tell you, but I need them now. You never prayed that way at all. Y'all are looking at me like, well, I have no idea what he's talking about. I never have to pray that at all. I'm always about everybody else. Well, your outside life sure doesn't show it. I can tell where your prayer life is by how easily offended you are when the Lord lands on you. You're saying, Lord, help me. And the Lord says, okay, I'm going to give you a message just for you, sister. And you're mad as a wet hen, run out the door in your high-heeled red shoes, and you ain't coming back for nothing. You're spitting nails. Good preaching. And you, sir, you're tough as a, you know, all get out, boy, I'm the McGilla Gorilla of spiritual stuff until the Lord ran right on you about your proud, arrogant spirit. And you're like, I don't know what he thinks he's talking about. I don't know where he's, well, who's those were talking to you? Amen. The Holy Spirit does that. Yes. I can tell where your prayer life is. Sometimes you ask God to help you, but you don't like how he goes about it. Yes. My daddy showed me how he could help me along the way. And sometimes it was stripes. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. One of the ways he gives us strikes is by words. But we're in a generation now that can't even tolerate straight talk, let alone straight preaching. It's always you got to slather it up and put some butter and some honey on it and then some sugar and sprinkle it with a little bit of fairy dust so that everybody, you know, a little supercalifragilisticexpialidocious, and the spoonful of sugar makes the medicine go down. Most preaching nowadays has got so much sugar in it, you get diabetes listening to it. You're setting up people. I read a letter yesterday, and I'm reading literally. The salutation was a paragraph, and the request was one sentence. And that whole thing was an individual trying to make sure that they could take what the request was and wrote an entire paragraph to try to soft soap them into helping them to realize, I really care, I really love, I'm trying to be everything, and I really do need some help, and I really would like this and that and the other, and I sure hope that you understand, and certain people have to understand this and that and the other. You say, that's office politics. That's foolishness. That you know that there's somebody that has a problem with authority. You can't be straight anymore. You don't mind getting straight when you talk to me. You come up to me and say, preacher, I enjoyed that, but, you know, and then, blam, lay it out there just like that. But you want me to be straight with you. Except, could you give us an appetizer and a salad? And then a share plate. Could we have the dessert first? No, because then you got so much sugar, you fall asleep in church, and then you don't hear the message. Oh, that's a great message. And the guy's, what service were you in, man? I fell asleep after the first 3 minutes. I didn't hear none of it. All right, let's go a little bit further. Verse number 4. Who will have all men everywhere to be saved? Now, I'm not going to get into all the stuff there, but all men everywhere to be saved shoots Calvin right in the toe. I mean, in the foot, in the head, and everything else. All men there is all men. That's all through your Bible. Jesus Christ came to save not the elect, not those pre-chosen before the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ came to save all. And you're one of the all. You're a whosoever will. Whosoever will, let him come. You say, well, that's whosoever we will. No, it's whosoever he wills. Who does he will? All men everywhere. Now, I'm going to give you a whole lesson on Calvinism there. But come on down, if you will, please. Who gave himself a ransom for who? Verse 6. Look at it. Verse 6. A ransom for who? Can't be. It's got to be just the people in America. That's just as silly as saying it's just for the elect. It's just the people in America. What about the people in the rest of the world? He came for everybody. He came for whosoever will. All right, and then it gets a little more difficult. Paul says he's the teacher of the Gentiles. You want to remember that? We've covered all of those verses before where Paul shows he's the apostle to the Gentiles. And God gives Paul certain mysteries that were not revealed until after they rejected Jesus Christ on Calvary and the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 7. That means they had already rejected God in the Old Testament. Then 400 years goes by, Jesus Christ on Calvary. And then 225 days or so after that, they reject the Holy Spirit in Acts 7. When Stephen says you're not rejecting Jesus Christ, he said you stiff-necked and uncircumcised, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. Well, there's Calvin again. You resist the Holy Ghost. It's not irresistible grace. It's not he moves against your will. Haven't you found that to be true? Haven't you found, ladies and gentlemen, that you pray your knees off, you pray your tongue out of your mouth, you got calluses on your hands from being down there gripping the side of the bed praying for somebody, and the Lord says, listen, I'm hearing your prayer, but I'm not going to move against their free will to do something to make you happy. You say, why? That's what he died for, to give you free will. He doesn't move you against your will. You have a right to choose. He lets you die for that choice if that's what you want to do. You can still choose even after you're saved, can't you? Well, the very idea, he influences my salvation, but then he doesn't influence my choices after that. Well, if you believe it one way, then believe it all. That means every choice you make is because God foreordained it and already knew that you were going to do it, so he helped you to choose that way. No, pardon me, sir. You're completely wrong. I have a free will to sin if I want to sin after I'm saved. Calvinist says, but if you're really saved, you wouldn't sin. Well, then you're not reading your Bible, sir. Right. Because just the very thought that you just did that. Watch. For him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? Sin. Okay. Are there things that you know that are right to do, that are good to do according to the Bible? Do you always do them? Why, you sinner, you. You must not be saved. No, you're saved. You still choose to either follow the flesh or follow the Spirit. Right. It's that simple. They fight all the time, don't they? I'll show you that this morning. This battle never stops until you put it in the ground. I don't blame people for wanting to check out early. You say, why? Get wore out with this guy.
Amen.
That's called a war in your members, a war in your flesh. Every day I look, you say, well, I got problems in the church and problems at work and problems with people here and problems with enemies there and all that. The biggest war you got's the guy looking back at you and the woman looking back at you every morning.
Amen.
That's your biggest enemy. That's your biggest struggle. That's the one you'll have the hardest time conquering the whole time you're alive. Is that guy right there. And when he gets old, he gets selfish. He gets thinking about himself. And he don't care. He gets mad if he don't get his way. He goes right back to being the way he was when he was born. That's how the Lord fixed. Yes, it is. That's true. 100%. You want it your way. They did a slogan about that. You know why? You think you deserve it.
Yes.
I'm 65 now. Okay. Well, that means you got to treat me a certain way. Says who? Says you. Not the Lord. The Lord doesn't say that at all. Your flesh. That flesh right there, I'm so wore out with it. You came up in a generation, in a time period, where that flesh is worshipped to the point that most of your churches have turned into flesh worshiping stations where you can come in and get whatever your flesh wants, have nothing to do with God at all.
Amen.
You have to watch that stuff. You say, why? I don't care who it is. That thing gets caught up on you. You start getting old, you get cold. You have two bloods in you, one that's used and one that isn't, one that's blue and one that's red. One runs hot and one runs cold. And the problem is that as you get older, you get colder. You turn too much of a blue blood and nothing heats you up anymore unless it's about you. I've been in churches, man, and watch people sit there. I mean, like it's Stump Baptist Church, man. I mean, you know, sit there and sing, I shall not be. You could give them spiritual X-lax and they wouldn't be moved. They just... And you tell something funny or try to get them to relax a little bit and they just glare at you, you know, just, you know, I'm talking about not here, not here, not y'all, never, none of y'all that way ever. I'm talking about other places where I go. And they just sit there and they just glare at you like this. And you get to thinking to yourself, boy, ain't you something. You know what that is? I want it my way. Have it your way. See? Why? I deserve it. And you get to try to turn that heat up a little bit, and man, boy, whew, man, you'd rather shovel. Never mind. Let's go just a little bit further here. All right, and then he says, men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now we're talking about Christian character. Men ought to pray everywhere. You should always be ready to pray. You shouldn't hesitate. You shouldn't worry. You shouldn't be worried about thinking about when should I pray, where should I pray. Any place is appropriate. You can pray at any time. You don't have to always get down and bow your head and put your hands together. Sometimes it's in the dashboard. Sometimes it's up there while you're working. Sometimes you're fixing to walk into a big mess and you know what? You're just under your breath. You just pray. Sometimes it's before you preach. Sometimes it's before you go to bed. Anywhere, everywhere. Men ought always to pray. And one of the marks of a good man, he prays. Fellow said, I ain't no prayer. I don't pray. Okay. Well, why wouldn't you pray? Why wouldn't you pray for your family? Why wouldn't you pray for your friends? Why wouldn't you pray? I don't understand that. That's a mark of real manhood. I like these men that get up here and sing. I do. I appreciate them. I hate to say this. I appreciate the women. I appreciate the men. I know it's hard to overcome your pride and to get up there and to be broadcast standing up here singing Jesus Loves Me or something like that. But I like that. I like to see that visage of face, that reputation put down like that. But buddy, there is nothing put you down quicker than to be praying or to pray in public. And if your heart's not right, man, all of a sudden you'll start praying and you'll think everybody's listening to you and you'll start preaching through your prayer. Yes, you will. Yes, you will. You'll be praying against your enemies and praying against this and that and the other, and you'll be preaching through your prayer. That's frustrated ambition. It comes out in your prayer. You're talking to God and God said, oh boy, that's meditation of your heart coming out there. As a man thinketh in his heart, you know, you don't have to have a prepared prayer. Well, preacher, what they call you up there to go to Congress to pray? I'm surprised y'all would laugh. If they did, you think I'd write a speech?
Nope.
Pray like I pray now. Yeah, people ask you to pray for them. Can you pray for them? I made it a habit. They ask me to pray for them. I just pray for them right there. You say, because I forget. And then invariably I'll run into them somewhere else. Oh, Brother Peacock, I sure do appreciate you praying for me. And the Lord will say, you need to tell him. Well, tell him what, Lord? I mean, he thinks I prayed and he got an answer. So, I mean... kind of looking like I got into the throne room. The Lord said, you need to tell him. You need to tell him. I said, brother, I forgot all about praying for you. Don't give me any credit for that. So you know what I do now? When they say pray, I said, come here. And then they're like, what? And I said, you said pray. I'm praying now. All right, let me give you one thing to just consider here. We got about 2 minutes and then we got a break. We got a couple of things to do. Notice verse 9. Now I'll let you meditate on this and we'll cover it tonight. You don't want to miss tonight. The Bible says, in like manner also. Okay, so just like he gave men instruction about praying and all that, now he's going to talk about them being faithful to pray. Now he's going to say, so you need to be faithful women in certain things. Now look at the first thing he hits with a woman, that a woman adorned themselves in modest apparel. I'm in the passage. You say, well, yoga pants is... Hold on. Not according to the world. According to the world, yeah, I mean, you look like you're dressed for 100 degrees below zero. It's not according to the world. Where's the standard of measurement? With shame facing it in sobriety, not with broader hair, gold array, but that which becometh women professing what? You profess to be a Christian woman? The first thing he hits with you is not prayer, ma'am. I didn't write the Bible. It's not time to count the carpet weave. The first thing he addressed with you is your desire to attract attention by how you dress. In spite of who at hair lips. Who it bothers or what it creates or what problem it is. That was Eve's problem. It's to talk back and argue with your husband. It's in the passage. That's your tendency. I didn't write the Bible. Your tendency is I know all us men got fleas, but we're not talking about men right now. We're in verse number 9 and 10. And the tendency is to complain and get depressed during the time you're bearing children up there with Adam. The Lord said, you're sensitive, you're prone to get into some trouble along those lines and to be deceived by the devil. That's in these next few verses. Your tendency is to get bitter and to get angry, and if you can't get your way, you'll draw attention that way and you'll adorn yourself with an attitude even if it's not with dress. Many a Christian woman is, quote, dressed according to whatever the standard might be, but they got an attitude, boy, that wouldn't make you want to suck eggs. I mean, just as clean as a hound's tooth, boy, and 3/4 length sleeves and no makeup on the old barn and no jewelry and dresses down long and loose and all that, but got a nasty attitude. Yeah. Yes, wouldn't do nothing to help you if you were fixing the dog. Why? Well, we didn't ask you. Wouldn't just jump in and do it. No. Send you an engraved invitation. Could you please grace us with your presence? Ma'am, that's what you're looking for. That's Eve. Ye shall be as gods. About stinking time. I got my recognition. That's what the devil promised her. Amen. Hey, baby, you'll finally get what you get. You'll get equal with a man. Yeah, you just had to lower yourself to do it. Amen. You don't know how high God had put you. You brought yourself down, sister. And you'll continue to do that if you're going to be honest. Now, I'm sure some of you are going to vacate the premises after that and just say, well, okay, if that's how he feels about women, I'll go, he's one of them chauvinist pigs, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And I'm giving you the Bible. You said at the beginning of the message you wanted it straight. You said at the beginning of the message you wanted the doctrine. There's doctrine. He says men ought to pray. Why? We tend to do it on our own without asking for anything. You will pick up a tool or you will pick up something that needs to be put together. And before you even look at the instructions, you start building it yourself. You'll get in a mess, and before you even ask God, you know what you'll do? You'll take it upon yourself to resolve the problem on your own. You won't even bother to ask God. You're going to work it out. So he says, you ought to pray. You ought to say, Lord, I can't do it. I'm lifting up my hands. Why? My hands tend to get ahead of me, and the next thing you know, my mind's in it, and now I'm so locked in, I'm going to prove I'm right, even though she told me I was wrong. But I'm going to show her I can do it. Honey, you want these instructions? No. I just don't know what all these extra parts are from. But they must not be needed. I'm sure of it. But ma'am, your tendency is you're seeking attention. And if you can't get it, you're going to pitch a fit like a little baby in a nursery until you get attention. Mm-hmm. Or you'll pout and you're going to make it all about you. Now come back this evening and we'll continue our wonderful study along those lines. Heavenly Father, pray you'll bless the service in the upcoming. And thank you, Lord, for these folks that are being here. Pray you'll be with us in the service. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.